In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our dear Lord and Savior, dear fellow stewards of God's gift and recipients of God's grace. This week, the world lost one of its greatest minds. Even if you know very little about computers, you've heard about Apple, the iPhone, the iPad, the MacBook. You maybe didn't realize the connection between the deceased and Disney and Pixar, with the animated movies like Toy Story 1 and 2, Monster Inc., you kids know Monster Inc., Finding Nemo. The deceased was involved in all of those. He held or was connected somehow to 338 U.S. patents. He changed at least 6 industries. In 2010, his personal wealth was estimated at $8.3 billion. Steve Jobs. Giving a talk last June on the internet, lasted 2 or 3 hours, but very interesting how Steve Jobs would work with others from the Apple company, and very respectful, seemed to have a great rapport with the other presenters when they, in June, introduced iCloud. Very positive. But not so much in the 2005 commencement speech that he gave at Stanford University. You can go online and find the whole speech and even watch him give it, but get this, Steve Jobs, I quote. When I was 17, I read a quote, something like, if you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. Since then, for the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? Death, still quoting, death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Someday, you, and he was pointing at the Stanford graduate, someday you will become the old and be cleared away. That's depressing. That's evolution. That's Steve Jobs. Pancreatic cancer caught up with him. A Buddhist. All his life, especially in college, dead at age 56. There are other jobs to do than Steve Jobs even knew about. In fact, we are going to focus today on this awesome wonder of the fact that we have a God who had a job that he took very seriously, and he gives us a job to do in our life. But you know, you can learn something from speeches like that about how the human intellect, sharp as he was, could at least get this right. Every day is a gift. What if this were your last day? Steve Jobs knew he'd live his life differently with that thought in mind. How much more those of us who know the Lord, who see in God's rich grace these different gifts, but the same grace for all of us, and he says, heads up. This is the end of a long section from Romans 1 through 11 where Paul gets done with those first chapters and he breaks out in this doxology in the last verses of Romans 11 where he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. The human mind can figure out that every day is precious. But the questions of where we're from, why we're here, where we're going, only God can answer. The best minds in the world can never figure it out. It must be revealed. And the little children get it. They understand by faith to live to the Lord who gives different gifts, but the same grace. I had to read those other verses because the first word in our text, I've told you, if you see therefore, ask what it's there for. You have to know the verses before because now, based on all that's gone before, he's going to lay this out for what God has done for us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The word for mercy is something that describes God's heart as just bleeding with kindness and compassion for those who cannot help themselves. The way he looked at all of humanity, those early chapters of Romans where we're totally depraved, lost in our transgressions and sins, Jews and Gentiles alike, we can't do a thing to help ourselves. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God couldn't watch that and let it be. God had to step in. And Isaiah twice it says he looked around and he saw that no one could take hold of that or save anyone else. So his own right arm worked salvation. You get those passages of zeal and God's angry love, Luther called it, where he gives us a child. Unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given and the government will be on his shoulder and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, that angry love of God. He was so determined because he was so filled with love and kindness. He wanted us not to be lost. So Christ came, God's Son, stepped into this world, gave his life for all. You couldn't know this if all you could do is look at creation out there and at least realize it didn't happen by accident. The mind can figure that out too, even without believing the Bible. You can figure out that you can't blow things up with a big bang and make everything appear. I've had PhDs tell me that. They just don't believe that stupid evolution stuff. in Boston at Harvard. Got to go into the Museum of Human History. And there, way back in a corner where there was a display that they said nobody, you know, it wasn't even in use. It's tucked back in a corner, is evidence against evolution. You can find it if you go into those places where everything else is all about that. But even the human mind can look and say, no, there's got to be this intelligence. And you know who that is when you know the Bible. You know that he who created life has a right to give it and has a right to take it. And so therefore, in view of God's mercy, with this eye on God who's filled with love and kindness, don't worry about all those old bloody sacrifices anymore that God commanded the Old Testament Israelites, and which, by the way, human beings always fall into because of guilt. You think of the Aztecs, the Mayas, and the Incas, and how they started off maybe with stories about a savior from someplace else, and then that got corrupted into human violence and human sacrifice. They always end up there because they can't get rid of the guilt. So there's no more reason for the bloody sacrifices that human beings want to come up with when you know the bloody sacrifice of God's own Son and the precious holy blood that washed away the sins of all in view of God's mercy. Dear Christian, do you realize how merciful God is when he sent his Son to shed his blood for everybody, including those who would never believe it? That's what's amazing. You've got to read the book of Romans and see how that objective, universal fact of justification is true because God did it for all. That's the message of this holy book. God did it for all, whether they believe it or not, but you need to believe it to be saved, and you need to hear it in order to believe it. So in view of God's mercy, let's hear it. Living sacrifices, I've got something that I can give back to God. A living sacrifice that I can totally dedicate to God as he totally dedicated himself to me when he died on the cross. This body. That's what he says. Present your bodies as unbloody, living sacrifices, pleasing to God. That's your, the word here is liturgy in the Greek, your spiritual liturgy. This pattern that we use in our services that you maybe get used to, hopefully, you know, beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, confessing your sins, receiving forgiveness, the readings, the prayers, the blessing at the end, all a beautiful pattern for our lives, but the Lord wants that to translate into our everyday life as worship day by day. Living sacrifices, the same grace from this God that's filled with gifts. Heads up, he says, and here's another way to be like Steve Jobs. He was a nonconformist, and so are Christians. Even more so in a far higher way. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Seeking after wealth and fame and fortune and all those other things that the world remembers, at least for a while, till they're on to something else. The fame and fortune, don't be conforming to that anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is it that pleases God? That's what pleases me. The more I know about the grace of God in Christ and what he did for me in that awesome sacrifice, the more I hate my sin, even when it's still here in my heart. The thoughts that I know I shouldn't think, I hate them. Because God in his great love has shown me what that cost him on the cross of his own Son. But there on that cross I see his forgiveness, plain and simple, pure and clean, that he said was good for everybody for all time. And I'm part of the all, and I'm part of the people. And when I'm worldly, and I realize my mind is going too much in those schematics of this world, he brings me back with that single beautiful passage that this is how much God loved his own, loved us all, loved the world, that he could give his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God really wanted to make it simple so that we would not conform to this world but would always be renewed in our minds and be able to keep our heads up in hope and to render sober service. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Life can be very sobering. You do some research on lives of the rich and famous. Maybe you want to look up Steve Jobs and see how he was abandoned at birth. His adoptive parents were quite poor and not very educated. And in fact, his biological parents didn't want them to have him because they hadn't gone to college, but they promised that someday he would go to college. Well, he did to college for, I think it was maybe lasted about a semester. And then he dropped out because he didn't know what he wanted to do. He couldn't see spending all that money. And his poor parents were putting everything that they had saved over all their life, his adoptive parents, into his education. He just couldn't see it. But he stuck around. And he started to dabble into classes that were interesting to him, like, get this, calligraphy. He got into calligraphy and found out the beautiful way that people can make letters and realized later that you could do this on the computer screen too. Otherwise, everything you read on your computer would be all ugly block letters like they used to be. That was Steve Jobs that figured that out and then got that into the mainstream. Microsoft copied it. But they, so that we can look at our computers and not just, you know, as bad as it is. So that was one of the things. But over the time of his life, this company that he had helped to found fired him at age 30. That's a story in itself. He comes back and he clears out all the charitable giving that Apple was doing. He just ended that. There was this mercurial attitude where sometimes he'd be very peaceful and sometimes very, very, you know, stirred up. And workers told about how they didn't want to be caught on the elevator with their boss, Steve Jobs, because he was firing people at the time, and they were afraid by the time the elevator doors opened that they'd be fired too. You know, life is rough, and all the money in the world can't stop pancreatic cancer. The doctors cried when they realized that they could actually remove the tumor on his pancreas. It was a very rare type, because that was back in 2003. He should have died within months. I mean, if it had been the other type. But the money can't stop. Everybody is somehow at some time or other. And that's what he told the Stanford graduates. Only he told it from the standpoint that you'll be cleared out when you get old so that the new can take over. Let me tell you about another Steve. Spring of 87, rang his doorbell. Right up in Shoreview. Footloose and fancy free, had the world by the tail. He looked in the mirror when I told him about his sin. And strangely, he never told me to get lost. Always friendly, Steve would welcome you back. Glad to see you. Came to church even with his girlfriend who brought along her niece, which eventually led to two baptisms, two adult confirmations, and many years of friendship, Christian friendship, but not with Steve. Steve's days were numbered. January of 1992, he was on the phone. He didn't usually call me, but there he was, and his voice was very hoarse. Inoperable lung cancer, only a few months to live. You know what? God had his attention. Now he thought maybe there was a reason for organized religion. And he wanted to get organized studying the scripture. And so he did. Sober judgment. Think about yourself with sober judgment. The psalmists were clear on this. The prayer of Moses, Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And sometimes that's what it takes is the Lord to pull us up short and cause us to look in the mirror and realize, you know, each day is a gift. And maybe today's my last. How would I live my life differently if I knew today or in a few months I was going to be home with the Lord? Some of you know that my memories are in grayscale. If you would ask me, like, what was the color of somebody's car, or, you know, what was somebody wearing someday, I honestly can't remember. But you know how in some pictures, the photography, they'll gray out everything else and then just accentuate one color? That's my memories of spring 1992. Because once God had Steve Williams' attention, Steve Williams knew he had a job to do. And that was to seek the Lord at that time. And so as his body was failing, he would dress in this bright purple athletic suit. It was the strangest thing to see a man who obviously had cancer, beaming face and happy as could be. The more sick he got physically, the more joyful he was inside. He had to make sure he was in the Lord's house for midweek Lenten services on Wednesday and Sunday morning too, every chance he could get to hear the word of the Lord. He sat right over there. I just remember gray and purple. And the joy as he knew the Lord more and more, until finally he's rejoicing in his baptism because his Roman Catholic parents made sure that he had the Lord's name on him. And I still believe that the Lord over and over again sees that name, that one's his own, and he'll bring him back. And he brought Steve back. And Steve appreciated that adoption into God's family. And he appreciated the fact that he could seek the Lord and find him in his word and get ready to take the Holy Supper, so that he could stand with like-minded believers and say, yes, this is what I believe too, and receive that new life forgiveness in the new covenant of pure grace and mercy in, with, and under the bread and wine, the body and blood of the Lord. That sober judgment that says, everybody's good for something. That's the way the Lord puts it, at least in this picture. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and each of these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He was glad to belong to the body of Christ. Please don't ever say, I'm just a toe. I'm not that important. This picture of the body, the toe, it was this one right there. Lutheran Bible camp in the swimming hole. They had these 20-man life rafts without the center in them. From the Second World War, it was surplus. And we'd get out there as teenagers rocking that raft back and forth, and it would go this way and that way, and it would go up just so high that you'd have to be way up. You'd either fall backwards or you'd jump over to the other side of it. So, of course, jumping over to the other side of it, I had to catch my toe as that raft was coming up. I'm sure I broke it. But, you know, a teenage boy, you can't tell the doctor that. So I'm stumbling, not stumbling, but just trying to ignore the pain all the way, I remember, into football practice in South Dakota, where the ground got really hard and frozen, you know, toward the end of the season. And that toe is just feeling so terrible in there. I think it probably took a year before that. Don't ever say, I'm just a toe. When one part of the body of Christ hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. It is one of the joys of being in a fellowship like this where Christ is our head. He's in charge. He's our Lord and Master through his word of grace and kindness, so that we see the many gifts that he's given us, but we rejoice in the same grace and we can share things with each other and know that that's where they stop. What's shared with you may not be for someone else. Don't be surprised if you're talking to my better half sometime and she doesn't know something that you maybe told me months before. You tell her. You tell each other. There is this wonderful confidence that we have that we can respect for the Lord's sake as the body of Christ. But every part is important. If a man's gift, did you see this in all these seven gifts? This again and again, let him, let him, let him. Seven gifts, seven times, it's let him, let him, let him. Find your gifts, use your gifts, because every gift is important. How do you find your gift? Watch for ways that you can serve in volunteering. You may be to the point in your life that you're physically not able anymore, but you can pray. Take the bulletin home, read it through, and say specific prayers for the needs of our congregation, the needs of the people. You'll not run out of things to do if you're busy praying. where you hear that there is some particular need, even the children. After church, there's lots to clean up, and if you're bored, you can show how much you live for the Lord by not running around, but asking somebody what you can do to help. There's always ways to serve. If you looked in the mirror and you realized you only had a few months to live, or today might be your last day, do you think you could dress up in bright purple? Do you think if your body was failing and sick, you could be rejoicing anyway? Do you think you could do like Steve Williams did that summer, 1992? He got out his motorcycle and rode all the way out to California with his buddies. Now, that's cool, if you can ride. But what he told me about was all the people he talked to. Everybody that would listen. Taxi cab drivers, people along the way. He wanted to tell them the story about how God got through to him. Did God get through to you? Do you have a story to tell? That's called praising the Lord. The world around us, the world of Steve Jobs, will never say praise God. But that's why you and I live. And Steve, as you know, he wanted to keep on praising God even after he was gone. So some of you know where this is going because you've heard it before. And every time you come into the worship, you know how Steve in the fall of 1992 took me aside and said, I want to leave a legacy of praise to God. It's in grayscale in your worship folder. But he wanted it in color to show how God got through to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the cross through that blessed book open so that everyone could see it. And the face of a man and a woman with their heads joined at the cross and their hearts in that word of God to take the gospel far and wide throughout the world. What you may not know is that the day that the Lord called Steve Williams home was the day this window was installed above our altar. Everyone has a job to do. Today's the day. What if it were your last? The first with God in heaven? What would you do on earth? Different gifts, same grace. Praise God. Amen. Please rise.